Go ahead and open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2. That's where I'll be starting out this evening. And as always, I extend my thanks to the elders for allowing me this opportunity. And if anything I preach or say you find to be contrary to what the gospel teaches, or you simply want to ask me more questions about it, please feel free to approach me and we can talk that out and learn more about the Lord's scriptures together. I want to read 1 Peter chapter 2 and verses 4 through 10. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves are like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Christ Jesus. For it stands in Scripture, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame." So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. We often read this scripture. I know I've used it in my own lessons several times. And we like to use that term, a royal priesthood. We see it crop up multiple times in the book of 1 Peter. And we like to use that term to apply to ourselves, and we make a lot of points from it. But what I want to focus on tonight and what I've really been thinking about is, what is the purpose of this example specifically? It's not just some throwaway term Peter is using, because he uses it multiple times. He calls us a royal priesthood on several occasions. We all agree, I'm very sure that we all would agree, that we are priests of a spiritual Israel. So why is this example specifically used on multiple occasions? And why should it be such a strong example for us as Christians? Sure, we can name some of the unique things that priests did. They performed sacrifices, they taught the people, etc. But it's so much more than just, the priests, they taught the people, we teach the people, and that's the similarities we bear. I think it's a whole lot more than that. The question I want us all to answer for ourselves tonight is, do you understand what it means to be a member of the royal priesthood? So let's take some time tonight to delve into what our role as part of that royal priesthood truly looks like, and understand why this should be such a potent example for us. In order to understand this role, I think we need to go all the way back to the son of Jacob, Levi, to really understand where the priesthood comes from and why it's so significant to us. So what do we know about Levi himself? He is one of the 12 sons of Jacob. He is not the oldest nor the youngest son. And of the few accounts we have of him, we can pretty easily grasp that he was not a great person. He was actually a pretty bad guy. In Genesis chapter 34, verse 30, after the horrible account of the incident of Dinah and Shechem, in Genesis chapter 34, verse 30, Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, "You have brought trouble on me by making me stink to the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites and the Perizzites. My numbers are few. If they gather themselves against me and attack me, I shall be destroyed, both I and my household." And reasonably so, without reading over the whole story again, Levi and Simeon murdered an entire city's worth of males. Men who couldn't properly defend themselves. They cleansed this entire city. And the next time we hear about Levi is in Genesis chapter 49, verses 5 through 7. "Simeon and Levi are brothers. Weapons of violence are their swords. Let my soul not come into their counsel. Oh, my glory, be not joined to their company. For in their anger they killed men. In their willfulness they hamstrung oxen. Cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel." For reference here, this is as Jacob is dying. These are some of the final words he says about his sons. And out of his 12 sons, two of them, he has nothing good to say about. That's Simeon and Levi. So this is where the priesthood starts, right, with Levi. And this is the person whose tribe would go on to become the priests of Israel. He is cursed by his own father. Nothing good said about him. The legacy of Levi would go on, as far as we know, of being tainted by this terrible memory until Exodus chapter 32. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 32, and we will read verses 23 through 29. This is after Moses comes down from the mountain and he sees that the people have been worshiping a calf. And in verse 23, he says, this is Aaron speaking to Moses, "For they said to me, 'Make us gods who shall go out before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him.' And so I said to them, 'Let any who have gold take it off.' So they gave it to me, I threw it into the fire, and out came this calf. And then Moses saw that the people had broken loose, for Aaron had let them break loose to the derision of their enemies. Then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, 'Who is on the Lord's side? Come to me.' And all the sons of Levi gathered around him. And he said to them, 'Thus says the Lord God of Israel, put your sword on your side, each of you go to and fro from gate to gate throughout the camp, each of you kill his brother and his companion and his neighbor.' And the sons of Levi did according to the words of Moses, and that day about 3,000 men fell. And Moses said, 'Today, you have been ordained for the service of the Lord, each one at the cost of his son and of his brother, so that he might bestow a blessing upon you this day.'" Not to get into the weeds on this, but I do find it interesting that after hearing how Levi as a child was cursed because of the horrible things he did, his descendants, who surely would have heard of that curse, would have known the legacy of their father, are then the only people to stand on the side of the Lord. I think possibly we can see there that they were haunted by the legacy of their father a little bit. But to me, this is a very curious saga to look at in the scriptures. You see this horrible son, cursed by his father, and then his tribe, his descendants, he raises up a tribe that ends up being the only one to stand with the Lord against his own family. And from that day forth, these would be the men tasked with preaching, teaching, sacrificing, and praying. It says they are ordained for the service of the Lord. This was a great blessing in many ways, and it would also become a burden to them in many others, because this was not easy work. Animal sacrifice was bloody, it was messy, it was heavy, and most importantly, there was no end to it. We all know of the Israelites' famous unfaithfulness, and if you read through the book of Leviticus, the book of Numbers, the book of Deuteronomy, you can see all the provisions that had to be made for every single sin and every single sacrifice that had to be performed. Let's go ahead and read Numbers chapter 8, verses 14 through 26, because I think it really just gives us a good outline of the job that the Levites had, the job that the priests had. So starting verse 14, "Thus you shall separate the Levites from among the people of Israel, and the Levites shall be mine," that is the Lord's. "And after that, the Levites shall go in to serve at the tent of meeting, when you have cleansed them and offered as a wave offering. For they are wholly given to me from among the people of Israel. Instead of all who open the womb, the firstborn of all the people of Israel, I have taken them for myself. For all of the firstborn among the people of Israel are mine, both of man and beast. On that day, I struck down all of the firstborn of the land of Egypt. I consecrated them for myself. And I have taken the Levites instead of all the firstborn among the people of Israel. And I have given the Levites as a gift to Aaron and his sons from among the people of Israel, to do the service for the people at the tents of meeting, and to make atonement for the people of Israel, that there may be no plague amongst the people when the people of Israel come near the sanctuary. Thus did Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the people of Israel to the Levites, according to all that the Lord commanded Moses concerning them, the people of Israel did to them. And the Levites purified themselves from sin and washed their clothes, and Aaron offered them as a wave offering before the Lord. And Aaron made atonement for them to cleanse them. And after that, the Levites went in to do their service in the tent of meeting before Aaron and his sons, as the Lord had commanded Moses concerning the Levites. So they did to them. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "This applies to the Levites. From 25 years old and upwards, they shall come to do duty in the service of the tent of meeting. And from the age of 50, they shall withdraw from the duty of service and serve no more. They minister to their brothers in the tent of meeting by keeping guard, but they shall do no service. Thus you shall do to the Levites in assigning their duties." Abigail, when she was reading over my sermon, noted here that this might be the first reference we have of a job with a built-in retirement plan. But I think it also gives us a great insight into what the priesthood was going to look like for them. This was an all-consuming part of their lives. This wasn't something that they did on the weekends. It wasn't something they did sometimes. They were the tribe of priests. That was their job. The rest of the nation supported them in the fact that they were the priests and they did nothing else. This consumed their lives. And at this point, hopefully, we've begun to draw some of these parallels. Because as Christians, we were once lost. We were once cursed by sin, stained by them. Now, granted, none of us went on murdering sprees. I'm not accusing anyone of that. But we worked against God's will, nonetheless. And that was until a significant act, for us, the act of baptism, brought us into the Lord's service. It redeemed us from the sin that had cursed us. And from then on, our lives were dedicated to the Lord. Just as the priests, just as the Levites were, our lives are now dedicated to the service of God. And from then on, that's how we are supposed to go forward. Now, we don't offer animals, obviously. Instead, we offer a sacrifice which is much more meaningful. And Romans chapter 12, verse 1, I'm sure we can all quote it. "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship." We're still required to preach and teach. Romans chapter 10, verses 13 through 15 tell us that. We're still required to be examples to the people, that is the world. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16, we see that also. We understand this. This resemblance to us as priests is very intentional. We were set up for our duty in the same manner as the Levitical priesthood. But there's still more to it than that. I firmly believe, and I think we will all come to see, hopefully at the end of this lesson, that this title conferred on us, that of a royal priesthood, is not just a blessing, it's not just an outline of our duties to Christ, it's also a warning to us all, and a cautionary term. See, the priesthood had a long, colorful history throughout Israel's existence. And towards the very end, there's not a whole lot of great things to say about. So now I'd really like to focus on what I want to really talk about this evening. So let's turn to Malachi chapter 1. Mr. Guerin brought up portions of this chapter in his sermon this morning. But just for some background, Malachi was one of the last prophets to speak to the people of Israel. After the book of Malachi, we enter what we like to term the years of silence, where God did not speak to his people. The book is very short. But it's interesting to note that a substantial portion of it is specifically dedicated to being what I can only refer to as a scathing indictment of the Levitical priesthood. I want to read through chapter 1 very quickly, and then we can explore what is being said here quite a bit more in depth. So starting in chapter 1, verse 1 of Malachi, "The oracle of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, says the Lord, but you say, how have you loved us? Is not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord? Yet I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated. I have laid waste his hill country and left his heritage to jackals of the desert. If Edom says, we are shattered, but we will rebuild the ruins, the Lord of hosts says, they may build, but I will tear down, and they will be called the wicked country, and the people with whom the Lord is angry forever. Your own eyes shall see this, and you shall say, great is the Lord beyond the borders of Israel. A son honors his father and a servant his master. If then I am a father, where is my honor? If I am a master, where is my fear? Says the Lord of hosts to you, O priests, who despise my name. But you say, how have we despised your name? By offering polluted food upon my altar. But you say, how have we polluted you? By saying that the Lord's table may be despised. When you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is that not evil? When you offer those that are lame or sick, is that not evil? Present that to your governor. Will he accept you or show you favor? Says the Lord of hosts. And now entreat the favor of God, that he may be gracious to us. With such a gift from your hand, will he show favor to any of you? Oh, that there were one among you who would shut the doors, that you might not kindle fire on my altar in vain. I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, and I will not accept an offering from your hand. For from the rising of the sun to its setting, my name will be great among the nations, and in every place incense will be offered to my name, and a pure offering. For my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts, but you profane it when you say that the Lord's table is polluted, and its fruit, that is, its food, may be despised. But you say, what a weariness this is, and you snort at it, says the Lord of hosts. You bring what has been taken by violence, or is lame, or sick, and this you bring as your offering. Shall I accept that from your hand, says the Lord? Cursed be the cheat who has a male in his flock, and vows it, and yet sacrifices to God what is blemished. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts. My name will be feared among the nations. Malachi chapter 1 is about a failure to worship God in the way that he should be worshipped. And really, it's about a group of people who were tired of serving God. Are you tired of serving God? It's a question that each one of us can only answer in our own hearts. It's not something I'm sure one of us just read, yeah, I'm tired, I'm going to say it. That's only something we can all answer for ourselves. And it's something, quite frankly, I think we can lie to ourselves about sometimes. This is the question I want us to spend the remainder of the time we have this evening thinking about and discovering what we can do about this. So I want to go again through Malachi chapter 1 a little more in depth. I'll try not to get too in the weeds on this chapter. To really see that as a royal priesthood, what can we see from the warnings and the failure that we are given examples of in Malachi chapter 1? So let's read verses 1 through 5 again. The oracle of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, says the Lord. But you say, how have you loved us? Is not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord. Yet I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated. I have laid waste his hill country and left his heritage to jackals of the desert. If Edom says, we are shattered, but we will rebuild the ruins, the Lord of hosts says, they may build, I will tear down. And they will be called the wicked country, and the people with whom the Lord is angry forever. Your own eyes shall see this, and you shall say, great is the Lord beyond the borders of Israel. Of all of the people in the land, the priesthood should have understood the love of God the most. They were required to know his law, to study it, to offer the sacrifices that allow their sins to be rolled over. These should have been the people who never once questioned or doubted the love of God, but that's what they did. They began to question God's love. They looked and saw what was happening to other nations, and they said, look how great God is over there. And they questioned him in their own nation. Let's look at 1 John chapter 4. We'll read verses 7 through 9. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world, so that we might live through him. God is love. It's an immutable attribute of God. Without it, he is no longer the Lord. Without his unconditional love, we have nothing as Christians. Maybe as a member of the royal priesthood, You need to ask yourself if you doubt the love of God. It sounds silly to say, but maybe you look at other people's lives and you see the blessings that they have and you say, well, I guess God doesn't really love me as much. Do you understand that God's love is not made manifest in the form of physical blessings, but in the spiritual blessing of salvation? Let's pick up in Malachi chapter 6, or chapter 1, verse 6, I'm sorry. A son honors his father and a servant his master. If then I am a father, where is my honor? If I am a master, where is my fear? Says the Lord of hosts to you, O priests, who despise his name. But you say, how have we despised your name? By offering polluted food upon my altar. But you say, how have we polluted you? By saying that the Lord's table may be despised. Do you lack the knowledge that you're supposed to have as a member of the royal priesthood? When we consider the priests of the Old Testament, throughout the scriptures, there are many laws relating to them, but specifically in Leviticus chapter 22, it is very specific about the quality of sacrifices that were to be offered. Pure, unblemished, of the highest quality. And the ridiculousness of the questions asked in verses 6 through 7 is the idea of the priest saying, but how have we despised you, Lord? Because they're the ones who should have known. How well do you think the priests understood the law, knew the word of God, were teaching it to others, if they couldn't even realize that they were performing their duties incorrectly? If they truly studied the law as they ought, they should have been able to see immediately, this is where I'm failing, this is where I need to improve. But instead they say, how are we not doing what's right? I don't get it. As a Christian today, are you performing your duty? Do you understand the law of the Lord as you ought? We often say that being a Christian is nothing more than a series of corrections. But how will you know what to correct if you don't study the word of the Lord? If you don't take a long, hard look at what God says to you, you won't ever know what to change in your life. And if you're thinking to yourself, well, I just don't really see anything that needs changing. What am I doing wrong, Lord? Well, then the chances are that you aren't looking hard enough into God's law. Let's pick up in Malachi chapter 1, verse 8. When you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is that not evil? When you offer those that are lame or sick, is that not evil? Present that to your governor. Will he accept you or show you favor, says the Lord of hosts? And now entreat the favor of God, that he may be gracious to us. With such a gift from your hand, will he show favor to any of you, says the Lord of hosts. Oh, that there were one among you who would shut the doors, that you might not kindle fire on my altar in vain. I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts. I will not accept an offering from your hand. Do you respect God with your sacrifices? Here in Malachi chapter 1, God says that even the earthly rulers would be offended at what you're giving them. How can I not be offended as the Lord your God? As we've already read, our lives, our worship, is that of sacrifice. Our lives are a spiritual sacrifice to God. This service is part of that spiritual sacrifice to God. Our studies, our prayer, our actions, it is all encompassed in this worship. So we need to ask ourselves, are we presenting worship that is respectful to God? Do you devote time out of your week to study and pray? Or is it an afterthought? Do you prepare to come to services? Do you sing truly to God? Do you listen attentively to the word being preached? Or is this a last-minute nuisance? Something that takes out 2 to 3 hours of my Sunday that I could be spending doing something I really enjoy? Because if that's true, then what you're doing is worthless. In Malachi chapter 1, after the Lord talks about the kind of sacrifices they're offering, it is such a powerful statement to me in verse 10 where God says, I wish you would lock my temple because I don't want you even coming in there and trying to worship me with these kind of sacrifices. And God says the same thing to us. If we're coming to this building every Sunday and we're just doing it half-hearted, we don't really want to be here, the songs are fine, I got to sit through the lesson, God doesn't want you here doing that. God wants acceptable worship. He wants pure and true worship. Let's turn to Mark chapter 12 and read verses 28 through 29. And one of the scribes came up to him and heard them disputing with one another. And seeing that he answered them well, that is Jesus, he asked of him, "Which commandment is the most important of all?" Jesus answered, "The most important is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength.'" God commands our all. He doesn't want half-hearted worship. He doesn't want part of our life. He requires all of it. Let's read Malachi verses, let's read 11 and 12 of Malachi chapter 1. "For from the rising of the sun to its setting, my name will be great among the nations, and in every place incense will be offered to my name and a pure offering. For my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. But you profane it when you say that the Lord's table is polluted, its fruit, that is its food, may be despised." Now, God's greatness won't be undone by our unbelief or our petty worship. But what happens when we offer something polluted, when his table is profaned, that is, disrespected, we are actively disrespecting the Lord. It's really tying into what we just talked about, but it's easy to worship half-heartedly. It's easy to give half-hearted service to God because it can seem like such a passive thing. I'm not hurting anyone. I just don't find the time in my week to study. I just don't really feel the service today. I just don't attend all that often. It's not hurting anyone. But what we see in Malachi is it is an active disrespect of God and everything he stands for. Let's go ahead and finish out with the last two verses of Malachi chapter 1. "But you say, 'What a weariness this is,' and you snort at it, says the Lord of hosts. You bring what has been taken by violence, or is lame, or sick. This you bring as your offering. Shall I accept it from your hand, says the Lord? Cursed be the cheat who has a male in his flock and vows it, and yet sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts. My name will be feared among the nations." What a weariness this is. I want to ask us again, are you tired of serving God? Because the Levitical priesthood was. Serving God had become nothing but a burden to them, because they doubted the love of the Lord. They failed to understand God's law, and they treated the will of God with irreverence and disrespect. Their purpose was defiled, and thus their purpose was worthless. And in Malachi chapter 2, verses 1 through 9, we see their judgment pronounced. We see what worthless, half-hearted, weary worship will give them, what it gained for them. Starting in verse 1 of Malachi chapter 2, "And now, O priests, this command is for you. If you will not listen, if you will not take it to heart to give honor to my name, says the Lord of hosts, I will send the curse upon you and I will curse your blessings. Indeed, I have already cursed them, because you do not lay it to heart. Behold, I will rebuke your offspring and spread dung on your faces and the dung of your offerings, and you shall be taken away with it. So you shall know that I have sent this command to you, that my covenant with Levi may stand, says the Lord of hosts. My covenant with him was one of life and peace, and I gave them to him. It was a covenant of fear. He feared me. He stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth. No wrong was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness and turned many from iniquity. For the lips of a priest should guard knowledge, and the people should seek instruction from his mouth. For he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But you have turned aside from the way. You have caused many to stumble by your instruction. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. And so I make you despised and abased before all people, inasmuch as you do not keep my ways, but show partiality in your instruction. So let's try to bring this all back together for an application in our life. I want us to turn back to 1 Peter chapter 2, where we started this evening. And I want us to read this in a little bit different light. Because 1 Peter specifically refers to us as a royal priesthood. I think now we understand what that entails. The duties assigned to us as Christians and the warnings we have been given about that position. Let's go ahead and read verses 1 through 12 of 1 Peter chapter 2. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good, as you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious. Whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe. But for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you, as sojourners and exiles, to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." Being a member of the royal priesthood is a great blessing that we undertake. It is also, in a way, a double-edged sword. To him who much is given, much will be expected. Much was given to the Levitical priesthood. In Malachi chapter 2, it said the covenant God made with him was one of peace. Much expectation. There was a lot of expectations on the shoulders of these priests. In fact, their all was expected. There were no half-priests. There were no sometimes priests. This was their life. So when we are referred to as a royal priesthood, I think part of that is so that we might understand the magnitude of the commitment we have made to the Lord our God, and that we might better understand what that looks like for us. Because Malachi shows us failure. Malachi shows us what it looks like when the priesthood fails to worship God as we are supposed to, as the priests were supposed to. But I think 1 Peter stands in juxtaposition to that, because 1 Peter shows us what it looks like when we succeed as a priesthood. If you turn to the end of 1 Peter, 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 10 through 11, as the book is closing out, "And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be dominion forever and ever. Amen." So I ask us one final time this evening, are you tired of serving God? Do you question God's love? Do you shirk your obligations? Do you actively disrespect the Lord by offering half-hearted service to him? Are you glad when they say, "Let us go into the house of the Lord"? Or do you think to yourself, what a weariness this is? The good news is that it's not too late. It's never too late. As long as you're living and breathing on this earth, if you are tired of serving God, we can help you find that joy again. God can help you find that joy and that purpose of being a member of His priesthood. We can help you do that this evening. Or, if you haven't become a member of that royal priesthood, if you have yet to be baptized and forgiven of your sins and made a part of this great and blessed family, please come forward while we stand. While we stand.